We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would move in our hearts and that you would open this word, Lord. It's an amazing thing that you still use men to open your word. And Lord, we are grateful for that, and we just want to be faithful to the task that you call us to. So help us in the speaking and help us in the hearing. And most importantly, Lord, when we leave, may we take something with us, something that you have put on our heart. So we want to give you all the praise and the glory and just tell you that we love you, Lord, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The genesis or the beginning of this message happened several weeks ago. Actually, there were a number of things that I'd been thinking about prior to this, and one of them was how little time we have and how short life is. And see, there's a lot of bad things about getting older, you know, like you don't look the same as you did when you were younger. And those of you who are young don't know what I'm talking about, but those of you who are older know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's a hard thing to deal with, you know. I think more difficult for the ladies than it is for the men. But everything starts changing, and physically, you know, I'm just talking physically now. We don't look the same. We don't feel the same. We don't sleep the same. We lose our hair. We get heavy. We don't have the energy level. Our memory starts to go. It goes on and on. I don't want to depress you. But one thing that happens that's really good as you get older, and we know, is that we realize how short life is. We become very aware, keenly aware, of how little time we actually have here. And it brings us to a point where we say to ourselves, whether consciously or subconsciously, I don't want to waste time. I don't want to waste time. I want to use this time, you know. So the question is, what do we use it for? And how do we use it? So I've been thinking about this matter of time and how little we have and such. And I got a call about 3 weeks, maybe a month ago now, from a fellow that we've been doing business with for a good number of years. He's actually a Guatemalan, or as we say, Guatemaltecan. That's what they say in Guatemala. I guess that's the short for a Mexican, but anyway, it's a Guatemaltecan, so the Mexicans call him Mexican, but anyway. So anyway, he's a really good guy, and he's just a good man, and we have a great relationship, but I learned that he'd lost his first cousin, who he was very close to, in a tragic plane crash. They're both private pilots, and I fly with him a lot when we're in Guatemala, and His cousin was just recently married, 33 years old, and he'd taken his plane to someplace in Miami, I guess, to have it worked on. And he went to pick it up to take it back to where he harbors it. And 5 minutes into the flight, the plane crashed. So they're doing an investigation. I'm not sure what it was. But he was Alan. I shouldn't use his name. I'm sorry. I'll just call him Alan. Okay, now you know. I wasn't going to do that. Anyway, he was out of pocket for about a week, and when he returned, I called him to express my condolences, and he was really grief-stricken and almost to the point of tears on the phone, and told me how close they were and, you know, how hard it was for him and his family and all that, and I said, yeah, I understand. And then he shared with me that that it just made him, moved him in such a way that he didn't want to waste a second. He said, "You never know when you're going to die." He said, "I don't want to waste any time, you know." He says, "I want to complete my mission." So I said, "Yeah." I said, "I know what you mean." And anyway, we a few other words, and then we parted. And as I hung up, I realized that I didn't know what he meant. I didn't know what he meant by, I want to complete my mission. And so it bothered me that I ended the conversation, yeah, I know, and I didn't really know. So I called him the following week, and I said, Alan, do you remember the conversation we had last week about, you know, the passing of your cousin and the statement and the comment that you made to me about wanting to complete your mission? And he said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, it really bothered me that I didn't ask you, and I want to ask you, what is your mission? And he said, well, he kind of said this little bit of the same thing over again. He said, well, Bob, he goes, you know, like my cousin, he goes, he's 33 years old. He had no idea he was going to die. He was in perfect health. He was a successful businessman. He was an accomplished guy. He had it all going for him, and he's just gone. He said, so it just makes me want to not waste any time. I want to be about my business, and I want to complete my mission. And I said, well, what is that? He said, well, I want to take care of my family. I want to be a good father and a good husband and take care of my family and provide for them. And I want to accomplish all the things that I've set out for myself in business. And he's a very successful businessman. He's very successful. And he's an international guy. He's got multiple businesses. And he's a young guy. He's less than, like, 38 years old or something. And so I thought, well, it's all about him. His mission is all about him. You know? And so we, you know, we hung up, and then I really started thinking about that concept of mission. What is, you know, mission is, I asked Bob before the meeting when the brothers were gathered back there if his company had a mission statement. I'm not going to tell you what he said. I already told you it was Bob, so that's too much. So, but I remember 14 years ago when Karen and I bought the business, bought the company we own, we labored. We spent a long time working on and writing the mission statement. And we wanted it to reflect who we were. We wanted it to reflect our values. We wanted it to be a reflection of what we thought business was all about and the way we wanted to conduct ourselves and the way we wanted to do business. And so if you'll bear with me for a second here, I want to read to you what Wikipedia says about mission statement. And I've blown these notes because I'm completely out of sequence here, so let me find it. Wikipedia defines mission statement as a statement of the purpose of a company, an organization, or a person. Its reason for existing. So let's just stop and go back and read it again. And let's take out this time, let's take out company, and let's take out organization, and let's put person in there. Okay? So as it relates to us individually. Wikipedia defines mission statement as a statement of the purpose of a person, his reason for existing. The statement should guide the actions of the person, spell out his overall goals, provide a path and a guide to help in the decision-making process. So I'm sure most of you are familiar with a mission statement. Every company, well, almost every company has a mission statement. And I can't tell you how many times in our business that we'll be in a staff setting or someone will come and they'll ask a question about, well, how should we do this? Or what do you think about this? And, you know, it's not something that's clear and spelled out, not something that's obvious, but it's something where you're kind of in the gray zone, all right? And so I'll always say to them, rather than tell them what to do, what I would do. You know, because that's easy to do, what I would do. You know, we're all opinionated, right? But what would you do? Read the mission statement. How would you make a decision based on what the mission statement says? Because it talks about how you're to conduct yourself and how you're to treat suppliers and how you're to treat customers and associates and the like. It goes on with all of it. So it's a good thing to understand and to know what our mission statement is. Now, we let me put it another way. Let me say this. The mission statement, to put as it relates to or could relate to us as people, individuals, is it would be a map to help us go someplace we'd never been before. So think of it like a GPS, you know, or like a written map, you know. We don't use maps anymore. Everything's GPS. Yeah, oh man. It's technology, something. You wouldn't leave home going to some destination that you'd never been unless you had some sort of direction, if you had a map. And so what the map does is it keeps us from getting lost. It keeps us from making wrong turns. It helps us get to wherever we're trying to go in the most direct route without wasting a lot of time. It's very functional and it's very practical and it's really necessary. And so I would ask us, have we thought about what our mission statement is? Have we thought about the reason that God put us on this earth? Surely it's not, as the young lady thought, you know, just to live your life and enjoy your life, as I thought at one point in my life. It's not about that. God does not, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying God doesn't want us to enjoy our life. He wants very much for us to enjoy our lives. He's given all these things to us. None of these things are unclean, you know, if they're taken in the right way, well, most, unless it be sin. And so it's not about that. So you could say, well, yeah, the Word of God is my mission statement. Yeah, that's great. I mean, I would think that any mission statement or any group of words or any sentence or whatever it might be, a paragraph that we might use as a mission statement would have to come directly from the Word of God, right? So I'm not saying it's something other than that, but let me give you an example of what it is that I'm talking about. In Bear with me for a second here. I know I wrote it down. Colossians 3, verse 17. You know why I couldn't find it? Because I wrote it too small. So Paul says in verse 17, talking about living life as the new man, living the new life, he says, "When whatever you do, do it in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So that's an example of, you know, or maybe you have the thought throughout the day as you go about your business, in everything I do, I want to glorify God. And so that in every decision or every action or every deed that we undertake, ask ourselves the question, is this glorifying God? I know that, and I confess to you that I don't do that, but if I did, I know that my life would be a lot more honoring to the Lord. And there'd be a lot more fruit. But that's what I'm talking about, the idea of a mission statement and understanding what a mission statement is and the value of it. It really is a map, and it really really will help keep us on track, keep us on the right path, and help us not to get lost. And if we stray, as long as we have that, it'll bring us back. And so in thinking about the mission statement, I then thought about, well, how did the Lord live his life? Did he have a mission statement? He most certainly did. And then I got to thinking, well, I don't know how I got to this, but the first recorded word we have from the Lord and the last recorded words we have from the Lord in the New Testament. Remember the first recorded words? Remember when he was 12 years old? And yeah, and his parents took him to Jerusalem, as was the custom. They would go up every year for the feast at that time, the Passover, to celebrate the feast. And that was the year when he was 12, so it was the year of his bar mitzvah. He that year actually became a son of the law, according to the Jewish tradition. But he was so much more. He was that, but he was not just a son of the law. He was the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the prophets. And so the story goes, you all know it, as his parents traveled, they were in a company of their family and friends, and they thought that he was with other relatives. And about a day out, they realized that he wasn't. So they turned around and came back and found him in the temple. So it was a total of them 3 days, a day out, a day back, and then a day to find him. So it was the third day, and they found him. And let's just read that, if we might. It's in Luke. It's chapter 2. And pick it up at verse 47. Let's go back. Let's go to 44. And this is his parents now. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And this is particularly interesting. And all who heard him, and these were the teachers of Israel, these were the teachers in the temple, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, this be his parents, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" That word "son" is in the Hebrew and in the Greek is like son of my womb, or you know. Something that in the Middle East when they talk, they use a lot of those types of phrases, you know, but son of my, you know, anyway. And why have you done this to us? And he said to them, and they said, "Father, so your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" He's 12 years old. And he is got his heart and his mindset on being about, not about what most 12-year-olds or most people, I don't want to say all people, but I guess I can. Because our minds, the best Christian in the world, the mind wanders. Mm-hmm. And the mind is everywhere but focused on doing the will of God. I mean, I'm not saying that we're in and out. How's that? We're in and out. We're hot and cold. You know, we're good today and we're not so good later. And, you know, it's like a roller coaster, right? But the Lord was intent on being about his father's business. And we know from the little bit that we read about and the little bit that we're given in the early Gospels about his childhood, particularly here. I'd like to bring that sometime and talk about that. But he, the Lord, the Father taught him. For when I became a Christian, I thought somehow that, you know, because God is all powerful, you know, he can do anything, right? And so the Lord Jesus came into this world as a baby, you know, naturally, as a young boy. And I just assumed that, well, at some point along the way, the Lord kind of zapped them, you know, and just filled him full of all this knowledge and all this understanding and all, you know, all these things. But that's not how it happened. That's not how it happened. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him like it was never upon any other man. And his heart was so committed and so open to knowing the things in the will of the Father. That's what he lived for. He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father in heaven. You know? But he had to learn these things. So he had to apply himself. And maybe get into this at some point down the road, I don't know. But he worked at it. Now, was he brilliant? Was he, oh yeah, I'm sure he was, you know, off the charts. But he had to learn these things, just like he had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. That part wasn't supernatural. That part was his human part. So those were his first words. And do you remember his last words in John? Before he died. Thank you. And we find that, you're right though, Gary. I didn't ask the question right. In chapter 19 and verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 30. So when Jesus had finished or had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. So whatever it was from that time when he was 12, when he said, I must be about my Father's business, until that last breath on the cross, when he released his spirit and he said, it is finished, everything in between was his mission. That was his mission. And I've got some things here. That I want to share with you about that mission. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 38. Mike, will you read that, please? John 6, 38. Read 6:38 through 40.
For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
So, very succinctly, my will is to do not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And the Father's will is that all that he has given, all the Father has given to him, all of those that the Lord gives, the Father gives to him, that nothing should be lost, and that at the last day it will be raised. That was his mission. And what I'd like to do now is to go back to what that course was as he carried out and fulfilled his mission. And we find, I think, a good get a good peek of that, again, in the Gospel of Luke. And we can go there and open up to chapter 4, verse 14. You with me, Ernie?
I'm with you.
Now, this is, the Lord had been, his public ministry had been going on for a little over a year when this occurred. And this is his return to his home, Nazareth in Galilee, where he grew up. And this is the synagogue where he grew up, probably small, and they all knew him. He was very familiar to all of them. But they had heard of him. They knew that he was doing these mighty works, and he'd come back to them, came there. So we walked in, and we pick it up at verse 16, and it says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all were in the synagogue were upon him, were fixed on him. So the Lord makes a very bold proclamation. And there are two strands that run through this statement that he makes. One is concerning himself. And the second is those that he came to save, us. And so this, in essence, is how the Lord Jesus sees humanity. This is how he saw all of mankind. Can I say bankrupt?
Yes.
What I did was I went through and I just circled the words as I was writing, and I said, so what he came to do, the Spirit was upon the Lord in a powerful way, and he was anointed. He came for this reason, to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. The good news. To whom? To the poor. So it was to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to those who were captives, to those who were blind, to those who were oppressed. That's the human condition outside of the Lord. So when that young woman or anyone else that's outside of the Lord, when you don't know the Lord, that's where we are. And as we look at each one of these, and we'd like to do that for just a moment, we see that, well, let's do it. This matter of poverty, this matter of being poor. You know, we see there's a lot of poverty in the world today. Extreme poverty. What we have in this country is not extreme poverty. I'm not saying that there aren't poor people here, but when you travel to other parts of the world and you travel to third world countries, you'll see what real poverty is. People living in cardboard shacks, people that don't have any kind of roof over their head, people that are eating straw and grass and dirt and don't have clean water, that's poverty. What we have here is not poverty. No man in this country, no person in this country dies because they're poor physically. They die because they're poor spiritually. There's an abundance of help here in this country at any point. But sin impoverishes in a way and like nothing else does. And the point to it, I guess, is that our true wealth is God. McIntosh, one of the commentators that I studied, wrote, "No man that possesses the Lord by love, trust, and conformity of will and effort to his desired will is poor, no matter what he has or doesn't have." I'm going to read it again. Speaking about this matter of being poor, "No man that possesses him by love, trust, and conformity of will and effort to his discerned will is poor." So it involves volition. It becomes a matter of our will. We have to will to love him and to trust him and to be give ourselves to him. And in that, there's no poverty, no matter what you have or don't have. And conversely, no man who has lost communion in a relationship with the Lord or with God can ever be but a pauper, no matter what he has. It doesn't matter how much wealth he has. I got a call or an email from somebody that's... I have to make a confession now. Forgive me. I love golf. So, and I, you know, I like to play at least once a week. And more if I can, but it's a waste of time. So you have to be careful. And so one of the guys that we golf with, he was a roommate in college, a college roommate of a dear friend of mine. And that's how I met him. And he's what we call a trust fund baby. He's a retired school teacher, English teacher, 50 years old, just retired from teaching in the Colorado system. Wonderful guy, really nice guy. His dad was a music mogul. He had the rights to a lot of the big rock groups back in the 60s and 70s. He had all that music trademarked or whatever they do. You know, they bought all that music. And so the whole family is like, they got a lot of money. So they don't work because they have to. They work because they want something to do. And so he sent this email about, he's got a house in Colorado and a house in Southern California, and he's got all this. So he sent an email that what his life was like in California, and he gave a four-day itinerary of his visit here to California, and it was the Kings game, and it was the dinner at some fancy restaurant, and it was this, and it was that. It was like the day full of things all designed around, guess what? Yeah, pleasing him. That's not rich, brothers and sisters. That is not wealth. The things of this world can never satisfy our heart. Never. Unfortunately, some of us have tried and some of us continue to try. But we know in our heart that there is no satisfaction in that. We know that, as they say, it's a dead-end street. Why do we continue to beat our heads against the wall? Why don't we just give it up? You know why? Because that's not how we're constituted naturally. Naturally, we want the things of this world. We see it. It's like back in the garden. It looked good to the eye. You know, we want it. Look pleasing. We want it. We're physical creatures. And so we're attracted to those things. It's okay to be attracted. That's not a sin. The problem is when our will gives way and our will becomes broken, and that's when it becomes a problem. I want to digress for a second. The last time that I had the opportunity, the good pleasure of sharing some things with you, it was June the 3rd. And you're probably wondering how I can remember that date. But if you remember, I said it was a special day. Does anybody remember why it was a special day? It was Kian's birthday. And I've got a special day coming up here in a couple of weeks. Actually, January the 20th. And January the 20th, I'll be clean and sober 2 years. And I normally wouldn't bring that up here, but I told you I was going to get personal, and I don't want to get mushy or offend anybody or make anybody uncomfortable. But I want to talk to you about things that are real. I want to talk to you about my experience, because in some way it might help somebody so they don't have to go through that. But sin can never satisfy our hearts. It can only leave us in ruin, disappointed, broken, bruised, brokenhearted, as the scripture says, and captives. Captives to our own will and our own desire, our own broken will. You see, when our will becomes focused on ourselves, our own inclinations, and our own desire to feed ourselves, that is the definition of sin. And that can never bring happiness or peace or joy. It can only bring unrest and all the things that the Lord talks about here. And so what the Lord was saying is that outside of himself, that's all there is. Outside of him, that's the condition of the humankind. That's where they were. And when he brought this, when he stood up and made this proclamation, he didn't just say, I'm telling you this, I'm making this proclamation, but he said, I'm going to bestow the blessing upon you that will deliver you from these things. And he did. Now, he didn't tell us here how he was going to do it, but we know it was through his cross and his resurrection. And the reason I go back to the anniversary for a second, I was out of pocket for about 10 days. It was a difficult 10 days, but it was a wonderful 10 days. And if anybody, and I'm not, this is not an advertisement, but I'm just, this is a parenthesis. If anyone has a problem and they want some help or some advice or somebody to talk to, hey, I'm the guy. Yeah. And I promise I won't tell anybody. I won't reveal your name. Bob. I promise. And but I was there, and I wasn't there more than a day. Maybe it was the second day. And I was overwhelmed with two thoughts, two feelings. One was how much time I had wasted drinking and all of that. And the second was how many people I'd hurt. I hurt so many people, especially my wife and my children. And I cried every day because I just couldn't handle it. And the Lord gave me a word. He said, it's okay. I'm going to redeem the time. But you need to use the time to encourage and to help other people. And so when we talk about or consider our mission, we have to realize that, and we know it, there are a lot of hurting people in the world. A lot of people that really need help. I'm not talking about help from the government. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about people who are spiritually in trouble. They're bankrupt. And they need a brother or a sister to come alongside and not tell them what they're doing wrong and not deliver a sermon, but just be a friend and tell them, as Eric told that young woman, there is someone who cares about you. There is someone who came to deliver us from what we are in our humanity. And it's a completed work. It's finished. So, sin makes us poor. It makes us captives. All of us know that if we've ever had a habit or an inclination in our life and something that we do, and we try to stop it, we know how hard it is to try and stop. Sin has chains. It tries to bind us. It does bind us. And as far as the, you know, and when it binds us, we become captives to it. It blinds us. It robs our vision. We can't see. We can't see the beauty of the Lord when we're living in sin. We can't see past our nose. We can't see in the future what beauty lies in the future and what the possibilities are nor can we see the warnings that lie in the future when we're living in sin. So the Lord came to set us free from all of that. And the last thing is, it bruises us. It deceives us. It makes us feel unhealthy and incomplete. And so then, just in closing here in these last few minutes, as I said, our Lord came to not just proclaim this good news and this deliverance, but to bestow the blessing which he had promised upon us. And he did that. You know, the gospel that he spoke, he was the gospel. He was the good news. And you know, we know that it was through his death on the cross for the abolition of sin, and his resurrection for the abolition of death, and now his reign in glory for the bestowment on all sinful and bruised souls of the spirit of healing and righteousness. Well, that's what he's done. And McIntosh said one more thing. He said, that same voice that was in the synagogue of Nazareth said, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, speaks to us today from heaven, saying, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve that you may see. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was amazing to me this morning how in our prayers and in the songs that we sang, so much of what I wanted to say was touched on. And Phil read that scripture about, you know, what the Lord said in the end, and, you know, about taking this message, this gospel, to the ends of the earth. And, you know, John's, the Lord spoke to Peter, and he said, when he came back, when he appeared and restored him, and he said three times, remember, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, I love you, Lord. And he said, feed my lambs. And then he asked him the second time, do you love me? And he really started feeling bad at that point. And he said, yes, Lord. And he said, tend my sheep. And then he asked him the third time, and he was stricken. His heart was just, he was open. And he said, feed my sheep. That's the responsibility of the church. And that's what we've been charged with. That's the commission that the Lord gave us. So that should be part of our mission as well. It should be a major part of it. So thank you for being good listeners, and thank you all very much for your prayers. I sincerely appreciate it. I don't have a song.